This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Mission, a congregation that seeks to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Yeah, this morning we start a new sermon series on the topic of hospitality. We're calling it Making Room, Practicing Kingdom Hospitality. And each week we'll examine an aspect of biblical hospitality. This series, by the way, will accompany a life group session, an eight-week study on the same topic, on hospitality, and I will endorse it later in the service also, but I'll endorse it now. Like, if you want to be in a life group, I could not encourage it more strongly. I think this series is going to be really special for us because this study is designed, our hope, our prayer for this study is that it's more than just like a fun fall study for us to do as the church on this interesting topic of hospitality. I think hospitality is really significant and is going to be really significant for us as a church. This series is hopefully going to kind of set a course for us as a church, as we invite the Holy Spirit to come and make us the most hospitable people that we can possibly be. We believe that hospitality has the potential to kind of unlock us reaching and accomplishing our vision of helping people to come more fully alive in God's kingdom in new ways. And so I'm excited for this sermon series and the study. I endorse your involvement in it. In fact, in this sermon and in the series a bit as a whole, I'm going to, in a sense, try to help you to see the entire gospel story as a story of hospitality. I want to kind of help some of us reframe, maybe for the first time, seeing the giant story of God and his people through the lens of hospitality. That it's a giant gesture of hospitality from God to us. But before we get too deep into that, I want to like talk at a high level about what hospitality is. So hospitality, the Greek word hospitality in the New Testament is philoxenia, which means like, so it's made of two words, like philo, which is love and care and concern, and xenia, which is the stranger or the guest. So love of the stranger, care for the stranger and for the guest. Hospitality was so ingrained in the people of God throughout the Bible, it was like an assumed way of life. Jesus taught about it, and it is, in my opinion, an essential practice for every Christian community. Now, in our modern culture, we have kind of relegated hospitality to a specifically like certain aspect of industry, right? Like when we think, some of us, when we think about hospitality, we think of like the business aspect of it, like hotels, restaurants, catering. Like you can major in hospitality in college if you want, but that's not what we're exactly what we're talking about. Hospitality, the love of guests and strangers, is something that ought to touch every aspect of our lives, not just like this one aspect of our culture, you know? So at a high level, I think hospitality, in order for hospitality to happen and to take place, we need three components, all right? The first is you need a host or hosts, multiple of them. A host is at least on the surface kind of friendly and kind, but I guess kindness even conveys a deeper sense than friendliness. Friendliness can be kind of faked on the surface, but kindness involves like a real genuine concern and care for the other. A good host is generous, you know, like not doing their hospitality from like kind of begrudgingly, from a sense of obligation. A real good host does so generously. And of course, a good host also has like actual behaviors that they exemplify, you know? Hospitality doesn't ever really just exist like in the heart or in the mind. It's played out in very tangible, practical ways to other people. So that's the host. You have to have a host. Secondly, you have to have a guest or a visitor, a person who's going to receive the hospitality. A guest or a visitor is in some kind of need. Maybe it's something really tangible that they're looking for, like a hot meal or a bed. Or sometimes a guest, what they're looking for is more, is deeper, you know? They need some kind of care or love or connection. Sometimes a guest is expected, you know, you've prepared for them for a long time, and sometimes a guest or a visitor shows up unannounced. But hospitality is required for both, for either one, whether they're expected or not. So you need a host, you need a guest, and thirdly, you need like a mechanism, a space for that hospitality to flow from the host to the guest. There must be a place for the host and the guest to kind of meet, a medium for the hospitality to happen. Oftentimes, that happens on the host's territory, you know, when you think about inviting someone over to your home. But I'm going to show you actually throughout this series that hospitality doesn't always have to happen in that way. Oftentimes, hospitality happens on the visitor's turf, okay? We'll see that several times throughout this series. Sometimes hospitality is an act of going out, not just pulling people in. Anyway, the thing that is most important probably about the space, the place where that hospitality happens, is that it facilitates relationship. It's not just the thing, it facilitates some kind of relationship between the host and the guest. That is the space's purpose. So those three things are required: host, guest, and space, all right? So when we think about spaces and places of hospitality, there is one that probably comes to mind more than any other, and I'm going to go out on a limb and let you answer it. And what would that be? What's a space of hospitality, one that comes to mind? When you think about a place where hospitality happens, you think of? Okay, I heard it enough times. That's good. So my answer was like a table. A shared meal. When we think about hospitality, one of the first images that comes to mind is a shared meal with guests between a host and their visitors. Isn't that such an iconic place where hospitality happens? Like, just for a second, let your imagination and your memories kind of pull some of those files, you know? Think back in your personal life on some of those, some hospitality that you've received around a meal table. Just think about it. I'm not going to ask for any answers, but are memories coming to mind? Let me share a couple of the ones that came to my mind. I was thinking about meals at my grandparents' house when I was a kid. They just had a big table, and it was often my grandparents' house was the place where like all the family gatherings would happen around holidays and special events and such. And specifically, I remember my grandma was the first person that I ever met that had a Lazy Susan that sat on the table, you know? I thought that was like the coolest thing, you know, that you could spin around so the food that you wanted would come circle. And, you know, so I just have these like really fond memories of hospitality around my grandmother's table with cousins and aunts and uncles and all of us around this big table. Or I think about my actual, like my parents' home, like the meals that we shared there. My mom was one of those classic, like, you know, these people that are like, that won't let your friends leave. Like they, you know, she's like, they have to tell them they have to stay for dinner, you know? And she would always insist that she had accidentally made more food than possibly could be eaten by the family, you know? And so there was always this like kind of an empty chair, idea at my parents' house growing up. It was about hospitality. I have these great memories of so many shared meals around my table with my friends and different people from the church and such. And then one other one comes to mind, and that is the time that, you know, so Jenny and I went to Uganda one time, and I know I share those stories a lot, but it was really impressionable on us, and specifically about this idea of hospitality, because sometimes, just to be honest, like other cultures get hospitality right in some ways that our Western culture does not. So specifically, I remember a meal time, actually several meal times, and her time in Uganda. Jenny actually went first. She went to Uganda first, and then I came a little bit later. And we had a mutual friend who had, we were staying with the host family, and she had told the host family that Jenny was a fan of hot dogs, which Jenny is. She is a fan of hot dogs. And so, but the host family, man, they took that to heart, you know? And they had resolved to be ultra hospitable to my wife regarding hot dogs. And so for the days leading up to my arrival, Jenny would call me and tell me these stories. So what they would do is they would prepare for her every morning 4 hot dogs for breakfast. So they would bring in a plate and set it in front of her every morning and like, you love hot dogs, you know? And she would, you know, smirk, and it was, we had been told before we went, like, do not turn down anyone's hospitality. That's like a slap in the face, you know? So when I got over there, Jenny, I would sit down at breakfast, and they would bring out the hot dogs and look at her, and then she would, like, cry silently and hand me hot dogs under the table, and I would just start, like, trying to choke down. 4 hot dogs is a lot for breakfast, you guys. It's so much. But it really was about hospitality. It was their sincere effort to convey care and love and preparation and relationship with us around this shared meal at breakfast. Again, what's the point of those shared meals? Like, is it the food? Some of those memories that flooded into your mind as you were thinking about hospitality around a shared table, are the memories primarily about just like stuffing yourself with delicious food? Probably not. You know, it's about the company. It's about the relationships that you formed around those tables. That's definitely what it was at my grandma's house. That's what it was, as I said, in my parents' house, always inviting other people to the table, and even Uganda. It was like always about relationship. That was the point. So that timeless image of hospitality, that shared meal, you know, it's not just a timeless, it's not just like relevant now, and it's super relevant now, I think, but it is timeless. We see it clearly from the biblical story, from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation. The meal, the shared meal, represents this great place of hospitality, where food is eaten, but more importantly, where the Lord invites us to share and be strengthened in our relationship with Him, and to help us to remember His goodness and grace. And we see it, as I said, like all throughout Scripture, but I'm going to point to 3 specific examples of Scripture today that like involve this shared meal together. These are the 3, just so you know. We see the shared meal in the garden. We see it in the at the banquet, like in the future. And we see it in the upper room. All right? You guys with me? We see it in the garden at the very beginning, we see it at the banquet at the end of all time, and we see it in the upper room, which I'm going to say is the present. I'm going to make a case for that, okay? So let's start with the very first shared meal, and that was in the garden. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve and placed them in paradise in the garden. And He made that garden as a, in my view, like a beautiful picture of hospitality from God to us. He made sure that humanity had everything that they needed in that garden. It was a shared meal, not a shared meal in the sense that we often think like a big long table. Obviously, there's no evidence of a big long table in the garden, you know, but there is this like, the entire garden was a shared meal. It was a banquet. It was a feast for God and His people. Adam and Eve could literally walk around and just pluck the feast from the trees. God prepared for their comfort and their needs. And Genesis especially emphasizes that God provided for them richly in terms of the food for them to enjoy. The garden was a place of feasting upon what God had prepared. Here's a passage from Genesis 1, the very beginning. I said it's all throughout Scripture. Here's the very beginning. God speaking, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. You get this sense that God has prepared this massive feast. It's all yours, he says. As I said, the host is so generous. This is God being generous in the shared meal. But he did it all for the sake of our relationship with him. Remember in the garden, God walked with Adam and Eve. He was with them. They had an intimate relationship with their creator. He spoke with them directly. They were closer to God than any of us will be on this side of heaven. The garden was this hospitable feast created by God for his guests, humanity. So in the garden, we see this hospitable feast prepared by God for his people. But we don't just see it at the beginning. We see it also at the end. Not only was the feast, this place of shared meals and relationships, part of God's original design for us, the shared meal is also one of the primary images that God uses to talk about our future. Our future. It's not just the beginning. It's also the end. At the end of time, when life is over, we will be with God and we will sit down at a feast. The primary image that God uses to describe the end of time is a table, a feast, a banquet. It's not just at the beginning, it's also at the end. Can I show it to you? I'm going to show you a couple of passages. Actually, I won't read the first one. It's the reading that Jim read, and it's actually, I don't know if it's printed in your bulletin, but it says things like this. On the mountain, this is from the book of Isaiah. It's like a prophecy about the end times, and it says this. On the mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meals, and the finest of foods. He goes on to say, come all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. So at the end of time, the prophet is painting this picture that at the very end, there will be a feast of the finest foods and finest wines for all the people of God to enjoy. Here's another passage. I will read this one. This is from Revelation, the very end of the Bible. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the truest words of God. So there will be a wedding at the very end of time, a marriage between God and his people, but there will also be a wedding feast, this gigantic party, a meal at a table. And last one, this is Jesus talking. Says, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Lots of people from all over the world gathered together in the kingdom of heaven for a feast. At the very end of time, there will be a shared meal, a place of hospitality. A giant banquet with the finest of foods and best drinks. People from all throughout the world and all throughout time will sit down together in the kingdom of God. And there will be a host at that banquet, God himself. He is preparing a feast for us. It's hard to know how literal to take all that. Like, will there be actual food for us to eat? I think so. I don't think all of that is metaphoric. We will actually enjoy the finest of foods. What about the table? Is there going to be actually one inconceivably large table where all people of God from all places throughout all time will sit down together? I don't know, but maybe. Maybe there's this amazing feast that we will all share together with God himself as the host. We will be with him. We will be cared for. We will feel and know his love towards us. We will share joy and goodness and provision together forever. So will there be food and drink? I want to say yes, but is it primarily about the food and drink? It's not. Remember, the same thing is true. The primary purpose of the meal is relationship with God when we sit down at that hospitable table. So why do we need a place like that? Why is that something that why is there a shared meal out in eternity for all of us? Well, because I don't think most of us experience that kind of nearness and joy and provision and intimacy and closeness with God very thoroughly, very often now. We get glimpses of it. We sometimes experience God's kind of intimacy and nearness in the way that you would experience at a shared table with him. But much of our lives we would not describe as a feasting banquet with God, right? We get glimpses of it, but only glimpses. So there's an invitation for us to sit down at a banquet with God, and that is a beautiful invitation, I think, for so many of us. Why? Because we left the garden. You know, I talked about there's a shared meal at the beginning and a shared meal at the end. Why do we need that shared meal at the end? Because we chose to leave the shared meal at the beginning. We chose to fend for ourselves and to reject the host's invitation and hospitality. And that is the world that we live in now. Life outside the garden, waiting for that table to be made for us again someday. So how do we find our way to that table, to that feast, to that shared meal with God and all his people in eternity? You might not be surprised to learn that the answer in getting to that place is also found at another shared meal, another table, another feast. And we'll call that one the upper room. On the night before he died for us, Jesus gathered his followers around yet another table, a feast, a place of relationship. And he shared a meal with them, and it's the meal that we rehearse together every single week. It is the table of hospitality. So Jesus shared a meal with his followers. He held up the bread and said, "This bread that we eat at this table is my body given for you. And this wine that we share at this table is the blood of my new covenant, a new agreement with you, one where you come to me not on your own merits, but on the merits of grace. My blood is sacrificed for you. Your invitation to the table, to the hospitality of God, is certified by my sacrifice for you. You left God's original table, but I'm making a way for you to receive a second invitation back. And this invitation comes with no strings. Come on the grounds of what I have done for you and not what you have done for me. Simply come in faith in Jesus and what he has done." Does anybody know what we call, there's kind of an old school name for the bread that we receive at communion? Does anybody know what that old school name is? Well, some people still call it that way, but you want to take a guess? Not Jenny. So it's called a host. The bread that we receive, that we partake of during communion, is often called the host. And start to connect these images, you know, in hospitality, the host is the one that is sacrificial, right? In any act of hospitality, it's the host that bears the burdens, that says, "I will become lesser so that you can become greater. I will sacrifice my needs for the sake of your needs." It's the host that's sacrificial, the host who bears the burdens. And Jesus is the host to the ultimate degree. He is the sacrificial one. So we come to the table in faith to receive the one who is sacrificed. Jesus isn't just the host at the table. Jesus is the host on the table. We come and receive of him. At the table with the disciples that night, Jesus actually, he pointed to that final shared meal that we'll have together. He said, "I will not drink wine again until I've come into the kingdom of God." That night, Jesus points out to that final feast and says, "I will be there too, guys. I will share in that meal with you. I'm hosting that meal, actually, and I hope that you will all join me. I issue that invitation to you all. The way that you do that is by receiving me, my body and blood sacrificed. Receive that in faith. Jesus wasn't just the host of that meal in the upper room. He is the host of the heavenly meal and the one who we will sit down with again someday. We will all sit down in the kingdom of God with Jesus at the head of the table. So this is just the beginning for us. We're going to talk a lot about hospitality over the next 7 or 8 weeks, but we have to start here. We cannot become more hospitable on our own just by trying harder. Any hopes of becoming more hospitable must be built on the receiving of God's hospitality toward us. We must grasp, not just mentally, but on a heart level, that the good news of Jesus Christ, the big story of God and his people, is a giant act of hospitality from God to you. Jesus is the host, inviting us to join him in the abundant life as his guests. However, he's not just saying like, hey, I'll be the host, you be the guest, you sit back, like, just receive, put your feet up, I'm here to tend for your every need. He does meet those needs, but Jesus is inviting us to live as hosts too in this world. He's inviting us to be hosts. We are to be hospitable, inviting others into his kingdom by spirit-filled hospitality. Amen?